Even believers rarely talk about heaven. Even though we're going to spend forever there, we ought to have some consideration. What fills the pulpits of most churches is talks about the here and now. How do I live now? How do I stay married now and raise children now? How do I manage my finances now? And all of that is certainly important. But there should be some consideration for heaven.
With so much going on in your day-to-day, you probably don't often pause to think of eternity. Today on Connect with Skip Heitzik, Skip helps you to pause and consider the very real and tangible place that is heaven. You'll discover why it's so important to take time to think of your future home. But first, Skip wants to invite you to connect with him on social media.
Hey, Pastor Skip here. If you want to stay up to date on the latest from this ministry, follow at Skip Heitzig on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. That's Skip, H-E-I-T-Z-I-G.
Now, we're in Revelation chapter 4 as we dive into the teaching with Skip Heitzig.
Well, Disneyland is called the Magic Kingdom. That's what Walt Disney called it. Disneyland opened 9 days before I was born. And on opening day, 35,000 people thronged into the Magic Kingdom to shake hands with Mickey and Donald and Goofy and Gnarly and whoever else was there. And he was so excited, Walt Disney. He called it the Magic Kingdom, but it was anything but magical. On the day that it opened, traffic was backed up in 1955. People came. They were mad because it was hot outside. It was in July. And they ran out of refreshments in Disneyland halfway through the day. Mark Twain's steamboat almost capsized on its maiden voyage. It was not a good day. In fact, Walt Disney and his crew, for years to come, referred to opening day as Black Sunday. Now, Disneyland is fun. It's exciting. It's great to go there. But at the end of the day, you're exhausted and broke. And it was all just a memory. Well, we want to turn this morning to not the Magic Kingdom, but the Master's Kingdom. The eternal, unspoiled, perfect place that will not be a memory, but an ongoing reality for those who trust Christ. Now, we've been doing this series for 7 weeks. And what have we covered so far? Well, we covered the death of a believer and the hope that we have in death. We talked about the reunion we're going to have with other people who are in Christ. We spoke about our condition prior to the bodily resurrection. We spent a couple weeks talking about the resurrection body itself and the capabilities of that body. We even spent a week talking about the death of children, the death of infants. In all of those, we have yet to talk about heaven. We haven't touched on the rewards we're going to get in heaven, called the Bema Seat of Christ. We haven't touched at all about the throne room of God, which we look at today. We haven't considered the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is a future event. We certainly haven't considered the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. And then after that, the eternal age, the eternal state of the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. All of those future events we now turn our hearts toward this morning. When it comes to heaven, most people really don't live with the thought of heaven at all. I mean, if you talk and look at the average life, heaven isn't even on the radar screen except when a person dies. Then suddenly, it's all talk about heaven, heaven, heaven. But in life, who's thinking about heaven? Even believers rarely talk about heaven. Even though we're going to spend forever there, we ought to have some consideration. What fills the pulpits of most churches is talks about the here and now. How do I live now? How do I stay married now and raise children now? How do I manage my finances now? And all of that is certainly important. But there should be some consideration for heaven. Time magazine did an article. It was called, Does Heaven Exist? David Wells from Gordon Conwell Seminary said in that article, quote, we would expect to hear of it, that is heaven, in evangelical churches, but I don't hear it at all. I don't think heaven is even a blip on the Christian screen from one end of the denominational spectrum to the other, close quote. Now that's wrong. That's sad, because the Bible often encourages us to consider our future. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. Listen to it in the New Living Translation. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at God's right hand in the place of honor and power. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Do not only think about things down here on earth. Well, that's exactly what we want to do this morning and the next few weeks, is fill our thoughts with the truths of our future in heaven. What does it look like? What will it sound like? What will we see? No better place to start than Revelation chapter 4, because this begins John's extended tour of heaven. Chapter 4 and 5 is all what he saw, all what he heard. What will heaven be like? Well, listen to this little letter from a reader to Ann Landers' column. It says, "Dear Ann Landers, our Cocker Spaniel Rags died yesterday. He was 15 years old and everyone adored him. Our son asked, 'Is Rags in heaven?' So I asked our clergyman how to respond. He said, 'Tell him no, animals don't go to heaven.' I believe this is an insensitive response to a 9-year-old. Can you give me a better one? Signed, San Juan." So Ann Landers answers back, "Dear San Juan, I checked with several authorities, and the best reply came from Andrew McKenna, who's not a theologian, but vice chairman of the board of directors of Notre Dame University. He said, listen to this, he said, 'Tell the boy that heaven is anything you want it to be. Assure him that he will see everyone he wants to see in heaven, including his pets.'" Now, I'm not here to answer the question, do your pets go to heaven? This morning, I'm not going to deal with that topic, all right? But I share this with you because that is how most people think about heaven. What's heaven like? Well, it's whatever you want heaven to be. No, it's not. Heaven is everything God made it to be. And so we want to see what he made it to be like. So we turn to Revelation chapter 4. And we're just going to get a peek this morning. We're just going to look through the portal this morning as we see what John saw. "After these things," verse 1, "I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald." Now this morning, we only have time for just a few thoughts. And that's why I've only chosen 3 verses to introduce this whole theme now of heaven. There's a few things I want you to see from our text. First of all, heaven is a real place. It's not a made-up, ethereal metaphor of a certain condition that we... It's a real place. When the Bible speaks about heaven, when Jesus spoke about heaven, when Paul, John, Peter all spoke about heaven, they spoke of it as a real place. Now, I'd like you to notice some of the language that we read here. John said, I looked. 12 times in Revelation, that phrase is used, "I looked." Another 34 times in Revelation, John writes, "I saw." Another 12 times in Revelation, John says, "I heard." So his senses are engaged. He's a spectator of things that he looks at and sees and he hears. All of that to say, heaven is not false. Heaven's a real place. Now, you know, there were 2 people in the New Testament that saw heaven. 2 of them. What are their names? Paul is one and John is the second. Paul said he was caught up into the third heaven But he didn't tell us anything about that visit, right? He says, I heard inexpressible words. It's a shame. It's against the law for me to even say anything. So he just zips up the whole cool experience of heaven. John, on the other hand, writes everything. Commanded by Jesus Christ to reveal, to tell. John tells us about his extended visit to heaven. Now, rather than trying to squeeze these verses into some symbolic, metaphorical condition, it's best to see it as a real place. This is what he saw. This is what he heard. And I'd rather believe what John says he saw and heard than those people who say, well, heaven is not real. It's just a projection. It's a wish fulfillment made up by weak people who are trying to cope with the hardships of this life. I'd much rather believe what John says he saw and heard than all of those lame jokes about Peter standing at the gate of heaven with a clipboard checking you off as you go in. I'd much rather believe what John said he saw and heard than even books written about their experience of life after death, and those books seem to contradict each other. This is God's revelation. In chapter 1 of Revelation, God gives the revelation to his son Jesus, who gives it to a messenger, an angel, who gives it to John. That's why it's called the revelation. So John said, I saw a door standing open in heaven. Now that word, heaven, appears in the Bible 532 times. That's in the singular. In the plural, heavens, it appears another 171 times. So over 700 times in the Bible, heaven is mentioned. It's a huge, important topic. And it's your future home. Paul says in Philippians, for we are citizens of heaven. That's home, sweet home. I think we should change the lyrics to sweet home, Alabama. Sweet home up in heaven. Lord, I'm coming home to you. Can you hear it? That's your home. Why is it your home? Your Father's there. Your Savior's there. The Holy Spirit's there. Everybody in Christ who has died is there. Your reward is there. So it's home. That's why Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Because when a believer dies, what does he gain? Heaven. Heaven. That's the reward. Now, since we're opening up the topic of heaven this morning with John 4, let me tell you this. When the Bible, in those over 700 times it mentions heaven, it speaks about heaven three different ways. Sometimes it speaks about heaven with the atmosphere. We call this the first heaven. This is the terrestrial heaven, the troposphere. It's the breathable layer of atmosphere around the earth. It's what you see during the day. The Bible sometimes speaks of heaven just as the atmosphere around the earth. Isaiah 55, for example. As the rain comes down and the snow from heaven. That's from the atmosphere. That's the first heaven, the terrestrial heaven. The second heaven is the celestial heaven. It's what you see at night. It's the planets, the stars, the moon. The Bible sometimes speaks of the heavens, meaning the beyond the atmosphere, what you see up in space. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Night unto night they reveal knowledge. So this is space. This is what James T. Kirk called the final frontier. It's the second heaven. But then the Bible sometimes speaks of the third heaven. Now this is the heaven. This is heaven with a capital H. This is where God hangs out. This is where God dwells. And so Paul said, 2 Corinthians 12, I was caught up into the third heaven. This is the heaven that John sees in Revelation chapter 4. Psalm 33 agrees with that. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. That's why It was ridiculous the day that a cosmonaut who went up into outer space and went to the moon stood in front of a group in an audience and said boldly, I went to space. I went to the moon. I did not see God. Well, he didn't go far enough. He only made it to the first heavens and the second heavens. He didn't make it to the third heaven. There was an American astronaut in the audience who said to his buddy next to him, if he'd have stepped out of his spacesuit, he would have seen God. Now, some of you who are sharp Bible students and you like to ask questions, and I love people who do that, maybe right about now you're thinking, now, wait a minute. If God is omnipresent, everywhere present, as the Bible says he is, then how can God dwell in heaven? In fact, how can any being who's omnipresent, God, be said to dwell any particular place? That's exactly what even Solomon remarked on when he built the temple in Jerusalem. And he prayed and he said, behold, even heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, much less this temple which I have built. Well, when we say that God dwells in heaven, we don't mean that heaven contains God completely. It's just that heaven is the unique place of his habitation. It's uniquely his home. It's home base. It's HQ, headquarters, the base of operations. It's the place where his throne is, the place from which he operates. That's why when we pray, we say, Our Father in heaven. That's uniquely the place of his dwelling. Now, I'm going to throw something else into the mix because this will be important later on. I don't want to confuse you, but I'll throw it in. Though heaven is real, heaven doesn't seem to be permanent. What I mean by that is even this heaven seems later on to be replaced. Now, listen carefully. Both Old Testament and New Testament, Isaiah, Peter, John, all speak about not just a new earth, but behold, a new heaven and new earth seems to indicate that there's going to be phases of the eternal glory. Some of those things we want to discuss in the next few weeks, these different phases. Even Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So what does that mean to us practically? It means your home, it's going to be gone. Calvary of Albuquerque, it's going to be gone. The United States, gone. Himalayas, gone. Swiss Alps, gone. And so God's going to make new things in the future, a new earth. It's as if God is saying, you think this is cool? Where do you see what I got coming? New heaven, new earth. Now, why would God ever make a new heaven? What's wrong with heaven as it is? Earth, we understand, it's been polluted by sin, etc. Why a new heaven? Well, that's a question I'll answer in the next few weeks. I want to leave you hanging a little bit this morning. Let's go back to our text. Heaven is a real place, number one. Number two, the second thing I want to point out is that heaven has a relative position. I want you to notice this. Verse 1, after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here. Where is heaven? I was asked that question last week. Where is heaven? Simple answer, heaven is up. In fact, in the Bible, that's always the orientation when speaking of heaven. It's up. Our word heaven, the original word comes, it's an Anglo-Saxon word. Heaven comes from hevon. I know you don't say, well, when you die, you go to hevon, because it just sounds weird. So we say heaven, but heaven comes from heave on, and heave on means to be lifted up or uplifted. That's the original term in the Anglo-Saxon origin. But the term heaven goes all the way back to the Old Testament. The Hebrew word shemayim, shemayim, same connotation. It means the heights. Topographically, the place that is higher than the rest. In the New Testament, the word heaven is uranos in the Greek. And Uranus is the word that inspired the seventh planet in our solar system, Uranus. Seventh planet from the sun. Again, it means to be up and away, the idea of heaven. Well, that orientation we find throughout the Bible. Here's a few examples. In Deuteronomy 26, verse 15, listen to how the Israelites were to pray. They would say, "Look down from your holy habitation, from heaven, and bless your people Israel and the land that you have given to us." Look down from heaven. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the disciples stood and watched Jesus. Their mouths were hanging open as Jesus ascended. Which way were they looking? Up. An angel finally had to come and say, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." Ephesians 4, verse 10. "He who descended," came from heaven, the incarnation, "is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens." At the rapture of the church, it's a combination of Jesus coming down and those who are on the earth going up. 1 Thessalonians 4, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord." And this orientation continues all the way through to the very end, when in the eternal state we see the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21, verse 2, it says, "I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven." So heaven is up. It's called up in the Bible. How far up? Well, here's a clue in Psalm 8. "You have set your glory above the heavens," above the troposphere, above the atmosphere, above the stratosphere, above the mesosphere, above the exosphere, ionosphere, whatever. You sphere out. And beyond all of that, out and up is heaven. "You've set your glory above the heavens." Now let's just take a little imaginary journey. Let's just play with this. Last night, if you saw the moon, it's pretty beautiful. It's not quite full. It's a waning gibbous, it's called. It's about 90% full. But it's pretty big in the sky. The moon is about 200,000 miles from us, give or take a few. You could actually walk to the moon. If there was a bridge to the moon, you could make it there in about 27 years if you went 24 miles a day on foot. If you could walk 24 miles a day, you get there in 27 years, 200,000 miles. However, if you could go up toward the moon at the speed of light, you'd make it there in 1.5 seconds. But you got to be going 186,000 miles per second. 1.5 seconds, you go up, go to the moon.
That's Skip Heitzig with a message from the series From the Edge of Eternity. Now we want to share about an exciting resource that tells a compelling story and explores affairs in the Middle East.
Here is Skip with Joel Rosenberg to talk about this month's offer, Joel's book, The Jerusalem Assassin.
When Joel Rosenberg releases a new book, I can't wait to read it. He never disappoints. Recently, I was able to talk with Joel about this book from his home in Jerusalem.
It's about an American president who's about to roll out his Middle East peace plan.
Joel Rosenberg's novels are dramatic stories ripped from the reality of today's headlines.
Wow, a Saudi-Israeli peace plan, that would be huge. That would be historic. Let's do it. Let's do a summit in Jerusalem. That's the setup of the Jerusalem Assassin.
Hey, what's amazing about that is this is a plausible scenario.
The Jerusalem Assassin by Joel Rosenberg is our special offer this month. Your hardcover copy of The Jerusalem Assassin is our thank you gift when you give $35 or more today to help expand this Bible teaching outreach with Skip Heitzig. So call now to get your copy. 800-922-1888 or give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer.
I hope you will order your copy of The Jerusalem Assassin by Joel Rosenberg. You'll get a behind-the-scenes look at global events, and you will be supporting our media ministry.
That's 800-922-1888 or online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer.
Listeners like you are an essential part of carrying the good news of Jesus Christ to so many people around the world through this ministry. If these teachings by Skip have encouraged you today, we invite you to return that blessing. Your gift today helps keep these messages you love on the air, sharing the gospel with others and changing lives forever. Just visit connectwithskip.com/donate to give now. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Or you can call 800-922-1888. 800-922-1888. Thank you for connecting more people to Jesus.
Tune in tomorrow as Skip Heitzig shares about some of the amazing joys you can expect to experience in heaven, including a special kind of fellowship with God.
It's very different right now than it will be. Right now it's very limited. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, we see through a glass darkly, but then we will see how? Face to face.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.